Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. This is the reading of God's Word. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to me an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word, and we ask that you will pour out your grace, that we may hear your word, and by hearing your word, that our faith will grow, and we'll all be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let us see through your word what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. Let us see our heavenly realities. Let us see what is true of us in heaven now and forever, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Oh, Father, pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly. And let us all hear your word and believe and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we began our study of this section last time, this last section of the letter to the Colossians, the final farewell. Through this farewell, Paul is teaching us our eternal heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. We meet so many people in this section, and we see many relationships. But what we see here is that the relationships among Christians are centered on Jesus Christ. And from this section, we see that all the earthly divisions are done away with. The Jews and the Gentiles, the male and the females, the masters and the slaves, all are now faithful, beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are all faithful fellow servants of the one Lord, Jesus Christ. We send brothers and sisters to one another. We find out one another's circumstances. We encourage one another's hearts. We welcome each other. Together we live for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all faithful fellow workers for the kingdom of God. We always labor earnestly for each other in our prayers for each other. We have a deep concern for one another. We are one heavenly family in the Lord Jesus Christ because what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. See, it is because of Christ, through Christ, and for Jesus Christ. We are friends to each other because we are friends to Jesus Christ. We are brothers to each other because we are brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I never get tired of saying this. Jesus is the reason, the meaning, and the motivation, and the purpose. So even as we see Paul writing this section, we're learning of our heavenly reality. Who we are in Christ now and forever. And who I am to you and who you are to me. And this is very important. Because we cannot live by the standards of the world. We have to live by truth. Now, let us see a few more other things in these verses, and next week we will end Paul's letters to the Colossian church. Yes, next week is the last sermon on the letter to the Colossians. But before that, let us see a couple more things from these verses. The reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Now here we see Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says, there also Paul is writing to Timothy. But there he says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So later on, Demas, because he loves this world so much, he left. And we simply do not know whether Demas repented later and came back or not. There's no way for us to know that. So what does this show? Well, this shows that even though God's church receives God's grace constantly, while in this world, until we go to heaven, there is no perfect church. No perfect members. Non-Christians are among the membership of the earthly church. This is the fact. Christ and Heaven OPC is not perfect church. You know, OPC, some people think that OPC stands for only perfect church. But obviously that is not true. And this is something we need to understand. Because you will see some members denounce their faith and they say they don't believe Christ anymore. We deal with this way, way before, so I'm not going to repeat all that I said then. But this does not mean that a true Christian can lose his own salvation. When that happens, it shows that he was never Christian in the first place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So John says that they left to show that they were not part of us from the very beginning. God does not make any mistakes. He doesn't just save and then all of a sudden he loses his salvation. No, that would never happen. Everything that Jesus Christ does is perfect. When he saves someone, he will save that person. A good example, Judas Iscariot. Judas, who sold Jesus Christ, betrayed Jesus Christ. One among 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Man, he was involved in everything that the 12 disciples did, right? And yet, he was not a genuine Christian. And if a false disciple can exist among 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, then definitely a false member in the membership of the earthly church. This is why you need to keep asking yourself, am I a true member of God's heavenly church? How do I know? Question is, do you believe? Do you continue to believe? And if you do believe, and that your faith has been confirmed by the church, then you could have confidence that you have that faith that is required to be saved. But unless you are confirmed by the church, how do you know what you believe is true faith? You don't just get up one day and I believe. You come to church and tell us what you believe so that church can hear your faith to confirm what you say you believe is biblical. This is how God wants us to do things. But so many times, many churches, they don't really care what you believe. You go there and you become member, but they never find out what you actually believe. They never ask you these questions on these things so that they really don't know what you believe. How would I know what you believe unless you tell me? That's what membership interview is all about. You coming to church and telling us what you believe so that we could decide whether, see, we're not deciding whether you're a Christian or not. Oh, no one can do that. Don't ever think that, oh, members of the session, we're deciding whether you're a Christian or not. What we could do is deciding whether your confession is biblical or not. That we could do. And if it is biblical, then we give you hope. And when Bible says hope, it's certain hope, certainty. In the world, when you say we're hope, you know, I hope so, then, you know, it's not certain. But biblical hope is always certain. So we give you hope that whatever you confess, because we deem that as biblical, if that is truly your faith, then Bible says that you are saved. That's what we're doing as a session. We tell you that when you confess all those things, and we test it and see, oh, that's all biblical. Bible gives you guarantee that if that's your faith truly, then you are saved. And that's what we're proclaiming to you. That's all. Don't ever think that we, you know, make sure you're Christian. How can we do that as a human being? Only God knows. But I could say to you, when you have confessed biblical truths, I could tell you that if those confession is coming from your heart, that when you truly believe that, Bible guarantees you are saved. But you need to be checked in so many different aspects of what you believe. So church needs to hear it. Think about it. If church never does that, and one person thinks that, well, I believe, but what if that person is wrong? And we're not just trying to, like, you know, force you not pass so that you will not be a member. No, we'll do everything to help you, right? Because we want you to be a member. But what is required is that you confess biblical faith. I don't think as a pastor I could live without finding out whether people that God has given to me to minister, if they truly able to confess biblical faith. I mean, how can I live as a pastor that if I don't know that? Why wouldn't I find that out? I mean, why? Of course I would. That's why we do membership class. I want to find out whether you have biblical faith. And some people, you know, they don't feel good about it because they feel like they're being tested and, you know, our church tried to get rid of that person or what. But no, that's not the purpose. It's to help you to have confidence that what you confess is the confession that we have confessed. So that we and you, all of us, have the same faith. But the fact is that even Jesus Christ, 12 disciples, one of them was a fake. Which God is showing to us that until heaven is visible, earthly church will never be perfect. So even here we see that. Brothers and sisters, here's another thing that is very important. You and I have to remember that the keys of the kingdom of God belongs to not an individual member of the church, but to the session of the church. This means that you as an individual member cannot decide who be included in the membership or not. So until a member be clearly found delinquent in doctrine or life and excommunicated from the church, you must receive his or her confession of faith and treat him and receive him or her as a member of the family of God. You do not make that decision alone. You know, even though that person still remains a member of this church, you, because you think you know that person and you decide in your heart, oh, he's not a Christian, you cannot do that. You don't have authority to decide whether that person is Christian or not if he is a member of a church. The session will do that. God has given the authority to session to do that. It does not mean session will always be correct. Like I said before, what session is doing is not to truly find out whether you're Christian or not, but whether your confession is biblical. But you could always fake it. You could always just remember and memorize and say these things, and you know. But session is to be careful that we do not play God. So we take it. Whatever you say to us, we just receive that as matter of fact. I mean, think about it. What if a session does this? What if, like, you saying, you know, I believe this and this, and one of the session members go, even though he says this, but I don't know, I don't think so. But what if you're telling the truth, but session keeps saying, no, you're, the way that you look, it's suspicious. You know, I'm not going to accept. No, you know, you're lying to us, right? No, session should never do that. That's plain God. Whatever you say, we take it as a matter of fact. That's what you believe. Until you prove to us that you were lying. And God has mysterious ways to let us know. And you know, if you work as a member of session, it is so amazing. Because, you know, that person did not try to reveal it. And I'm not, you know, out there trying to, like, seek this kind of information. No, it was just through some regular conversation and something just hit me. I go, wait a minute, if that's true, then wait a minute, what's going on? See, then question arises, and this is how God reveals to us. But there are many sins that God does not reveal. And we're not going to deal with those. But if it is revealed, then we need to deal with it. And it's not like dealing with it is just to make your life miserable. No, it's all about helping you to live that holy life. This is why you really need to pray for the members of the session. They need your prayer. Who is able to do this kind of work? I mean, if God is asking me, you think you have what it takes? I have to say, no, I don't have what it takes. But I know He's calling me, so that's why I'm doing it. Meaning that I trust that He will provide whatever is needed to do His job. Because He's calling you. But not because I have what it takes or abilities or... Man, if that's the case, man, I'll quit right away. So please, unless that person, the member, our member, is excommunicated, you will never treat him as non-Christian. Even though you might see him doing just completely contrary to what Christian must do, still, let session deal with him, his sins. And as a session, we want to be merciful. We want to be, you know, full of grace and endure. And wait. Wait until that person truly repents. So, that's one thing. Second thing, we learn about the Church of God. What do we do as a Church of God? We forgive one another. Remember, maybe this is a big surprise to you, but remember, all members of God's church are sinners. And you're going, really? Yes, we are all sinners. So we will sin to God and we will sin to one another, I guarantee it. But because God has forgiven our sins, we must forgive one another's sin. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, then Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now, if you are able to forgive someone 7 times of same sin, actually you're doing very well. Maybe, you know, second time, you go, okay. Third time, but I don't know if we're going to go more than fourth time or fifth time. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. One sin, same sin. You repeat 490 times. You are to forgive that person. Which means just forgive. No, I don't want to count. Okay, this is 407, 413 times. No. Just forever. From this section, this reality is witnessed. From Philemon and Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, but Onesimus ran away and met Paul in Rome, and through the ministry of Paul, he became a Christian. Now, Paul sends back Onesimus to Philemon. And when we read Philemon, it's beautifully written. So let me read to you verse 8 through 21. It only has one chapter, so when we refer to Philemon, there's no chapter 1 or 2. Just verses. Verse 8 through 21. This is Paul sending Onesimus to Philemon and asking Philemon to forgive him. And look at, let me read to you. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. I don't know, man. That is a beautiful letter. Obviously. But this is Paul writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus. But you could read that as a letter from Jesus Christ. And whoever you are having problem with, your brother, your sister, who has sinned against you, that Jesus is writing this letter to you to receive that person who has sinned against you. And it will fit perfectly. We are to forgive one another. And Philemon did forgive Onesimus, because they are in the same church and serving God together. One more example of that. Mark. If we read Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41, After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So from that Acts passage, we know something between Mark and Paul. Here, we do not know exactly why, but Mark had deserted Paul and his party during a missionary journey. I mean, this is pretty serious. That you started out a missionary journey together and Mark deserted Paul. So you would understand the unhappiness of Paul when Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. Paul says, "No way, I'm not taking him." Here, Paul is about to embark on another journey with Barnabas, but Barnabas wanted to take along Mark, but Paul did not. Verse 39 tells us that there occurred a sharp disagreement, a fight. They separated from one another, and Barnabas went one way, and Paul went the other. But look at what we read in our section. We see that Paul and Mark now have a good relationship. Paul says to them that if Mark comes to them, welcome him. It is clear that they have forgiven one another. This is what Christians do. We're sinners, so we will disagree, we will fight. But you will forgive. That's what Christians do. I mean, Paul, in legal standpoint, he did nothing wrong. It's Mark who deserted them, so wanting not to take him seems okay. Paul could have said, I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I apologize? Or why should I even forgive? And yet he did. Not because you have good reason to do so or not. That's not why we do things. It's always because of Christ. Reason is Christ. Motivation is Jesus Christ. And purpose is Jesus Christ. Because if you find yourself start thinking, you know, oh, because this or oh, he did that. Just no, Jesus Christ. That's why we forgive. No other reason, no other motivation needed. Jesus Christ is everything. Beautiful picture. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Look at how everything has changed now. Paul considers Mark as his fellow worker for the kingdom of God. What a beautiful sight. We must do the same. Oh yeah, you and I, we might disagree on certain things and we might even fight. But that doesn't negate my relationship with you in Jesus Christ. We're brothers forever. Whether you like it, whether I like it or not, we are brothers forever. We are sisters forever. Yes, we have so many reasons to hate someone and so many reasons to not forgive. And many times in those reasons, we are right. And yet, all of us are wrong if we don't forgive. Because everything is about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I hear that kind of thing a lot, you know. Do you know what he did to me? As if I find out what that person has done to that person, then I will agree with him. Did you know what he did to me? So what if I found out and I had to agree that, man, that was bad? You still need to forgive. It's not like we have any option because Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ himself had to think like you and count every sin you have committed against him, and if he has to calculate like that, you're going to be in big trouble. Serious trouble. And yet he just forgave all your sins. How bad it might be, he forgave your sins. And in Christ, we have no right not to forgive. But we see beautiful sight. Paul and Mark, they're reconciled. We are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, so also reconciled to one another in Jesus Christ. Whatever fight I might have with you, however many reasons I might have to hate you, we have to remember that in heaven we are already reconciled. Even when you are so upset at me that you don't talk to me, but the reality is in heaven we are reconciled already. So you gotta remember that reconciliation has already happened. I'm reconciled to all of you. That's what Christ has accomplished. So how can I not reconcile with you if Jesus Christ has already accomplished it for me? But see, this is not how many people think. Man, they think about why they are okay to hate, you know, they have every right to, and that person actually deserves your hate. I'm not saying those are wrong. It might be all true. But you still need to forgive because of Christ. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ and you don't forgive, then you are actually contradicting. That's just how it is. You know, it's so simple. More and more I realize how simple Christian life is. I don't have to think about, you know, should I forgive you? You did this to me. No, I don't even have to think about anything. It's Jesus Christ. So the answer is already there. answer is already given to us. I have to love you, I have to forgive you, I have to receive you as my brother. This is my heavenly reality. And I thank God that He did all that. Made my life so simple. Another thing that we see in our passage about the Church of God, when we see Onesimus and Mark, we see that the Church of God includes those who failed before. Onesimus ran away, broke the law. Mark deserted Paul. And we don't know what reason, but deserting Paul, we could kind of think that, hey, he did wrong there. But they are included in the Church of God. They are included in our membership. It's okay you failed before. It's okay you sinned before. I mean, you know, sinning is not okay, but it's okay. Because that's what church is. We're all sinners and we all failed. And when you fail in the world, they will look down on you. The world will always look down on you because you failed. But brothers and sisters, that should never happen in the church. No one in the church should look down on you if they understand the gospel. So it brings so much joy to read these names in our section. The only person who will be excommunicated from God's church is who consistently not repent of his or her sin. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. If you repent, you will not be excommunicated. How serious sin, it really doesn't matter. Long as you repent. Even if you kill someone, you'll be punished by the worldly government. But when you repent, church will forgive you. We have to. So you should always feel welcome in the church. No matter who you are, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how sinful you are. Long as you come repenting of your sins, church welcomes you all the time. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You and I must witness the reality that our Lord has accomplished. Meaning that you and I, by how we live, we must witness the fact that Christ lives in us. That He lives His own life through us. To witness Himself, He lives through us. First, you need to believe. Believe that Christ lives in you. And if Christ lives His life through you, what kind of life you would live? You believe, and that faith will produce those works. Even if you show that you have those works in your life, but if it is not by faith, then it's still sin. Do you believe that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Ask yourself, do I believe that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? This is the truth. This is the fact. But the problem is, Christians don't believe it. And when we treat one another, we are to treat them as if we're treating Jesus Christ. If you do anything to least of these, you have done to me, Jesus says. So whatever you do to whoever out there, you gotta do it as if you're doing it to Christ. When you have that kind of understanding and belief, then you already have answer how you should treat them. Again, remember, brothers and sisters, it is Jesus Christ, the meaning, the motivation, the purpose. It's Jesus Christ. You say, why should I do that to that guy? Well, because of Jesus Christ. I mean, you could bring all kinds of questions to me. I would say, because Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. All is centered on Jesus Christ. We are, of course, given different functions, but we are truly one in Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, through God's word, see your heavenly reality. See what kind of person you are already in Christ. All worldly divisions and distinctions are no more, only Jesus Christ. So far, brothers and sisters, let us witness this reality as we live. Through the life of church, let us witness this. Now, we'll look at one more time next time in a summary form. Then we'll end our study of the Paul's letter to the Colossians church. And we'll go over to Psalms. But before we go over to Psalms, I decided to just do one sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Because Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning, there's what we call Beatitudes. It starts out, blessed are. It shows who are truly blessed. Now, reason why I want to go there, because I want you to clearly see who are truly blessed. Because if you read the Old Testament, those blessed people are many times described in earthly terms. They're rich, they're healthy. See, these are blessed people in the Old Testament. But when you come to New Testament, who are truly blessed? And you're not going to find wealthy and healthy no longer. So what is going on? I need to explain to that so that when we study Psalms, you will not have misunderstanding because it is described in the Psalm in an earthly description of who are blessed. Very important that you understand. Otherwise, it's just big mess. Confusion. So, I was thinking, should I go through Matthew because the Beatitudes, 8 of them, right? So I was going to take 8 weeks, but that's too much. Just one time. Then we'll go to Psalm 1, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that through your word, you show us who we are, what your Son has done and accomplished for us, so that as we believe who we are, we will live as such a person, because that's who we are. O Father, bless your people, that we may witness what Jesus Christ has done, so that we could witness Jesus himself. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.